That was an awesome, awesome worship. How about that? How about that? Such power, right? Awesome worship in this place. We thank God for this great worship that we had. Last week, I was sharing to the church that are we faithful to the heavenly vision? Are you obedient to the heavenly vision that God has given us? And God may give a heavenly vision to the church, singular church or universal church, or God may give a heavenly vision to an individual or as a family. And for Paul, God gave him a heavenly vision to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jew, to the Samaritans, and to everybody. And was he faithful to the heavenly vision? And yes, he was. We looked at the story from how he stood before King Agrippa and shared the gospel to Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, and all the people that were there. So today, we're going to continue with that same thought on Project X, the second part. And let us turn our Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Can we turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9? And you can keep the Bible open there as we preach. You can look and read as we are preaching. Now, to set you up with this sermon, what we're going to expect this morning, I would like you to follow together and think about these three things that we're going to look at. So the first one is that the gospel has the power to create change in any circumstances. Right? So the gospel has the power to create change in any circumstances. Whatever circumstances that you may be going through, the gospel has the power to create change. The second one is that the gospel with a vision from God can change any city. Okay, the gospel plus the vision from God can change any city. The gospel lived out in its true form can change lives. These are the three things that I want you to think about as we look at the scripture and as we look at the life of Paul and Silas and what they did. So let me begin with the scripture here this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." In word only, right? Are you with me, church, this morning?
Yeah.
Yes. Only two people? But also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. See, what Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica, so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote the letter to Thessalonian Christians. And I want to talk about Thessalonica a little bit so we can set it up. So the name Thessalonica was given, the name of the city was Therma before. And because it was in the Thermaic Gulf. But when Cassander came and conquered the land, he named Therma into Thessalonica, which was the name of his wife. And Thessalonica was the sister of Alexander the Great. Okay? So what happens is Thessalonica is a great commercial city, huge port. It was the main city in Macedonia, and it has the reputation of doing well at that time. Now, at the same time, because the city was doing good, they wanted to protect the reputation of the city. So they were careful about Christians, right? And they didn't want to have any riots or strife and things happening in the city to protect the reputation of the city. And for this reason, the Jews that were there, more so the Jews, were persecuting Christians. And the persecution is not only the Christian, but even to Paul. And we will look at this story. So the church in Thessalonica lived in a place where the city is thriving, but there is persecution at the same time. So what were they going through? They were going through economical persecution. You will know from the story that people who professed their faith in the Lord, when they were caught, they had to pay security to come out of it, right? So they were also going through political persecution at that time. And also, they were having spiritual persecution because of their faith. That's how they were living it. And I think about our church and the present context and condition that we live in, and it may not be so different from where we are today. Thessalonica. So when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Thessalonica, he said that the gospel that came to them did not come with word only. It's not just mere words. Now, this is the gospel that Paul had time and time again preached in a very simplistic manner in different churches as he has gone around in his missionary journey. His gospel is direct. It's a direct message. God is the Son of God. He died for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. If you believe in this God, then you will be saved and you will receive salvation. It was a clear-cut gospel. And you will see him preach this in different letters. When he wrote to the church in Corinthians, when he wrote a letter to the church in Rome, this is the gospel that he writes about. You read Romans chapter 10. It's a very brief gospel description in Romans chapter 10 when you read from 11, 12, 13. Starting actually from 9. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a paragraph that he explains the gospel. It didn't take a long explanation. Very simple, direct gospel that he preached. Now, where does this gospel come from? We know from Paul that the gospel, the origin of the gospel is from God. Right? So the origin of the gospel is from God, but what is the substance of the gospel? The substance of the gospel is whom? Christ. Right? So, origin from God, substance is Christ. Who is the bearer of it? The bearer is Paul. The bearer is Silas. The bearer is you and I. There is the gospel from God, originated. The substance is Christ. Paul is the bearer. Who entrusted that gospel? God entrusted that gospel to Paul and to Silas and to his disciples. What are we going to do with it? They were supposed to preach it. The nature of the gospel entrusted to us is not to be kept somewhere as a trophy in our house, but it is to preach it. Okay. We're all clear on that one, right? So, the gospel did not come in words only. It came with word, in word, with power. It came in word with power. Oh, this is amazing. Okay? Next one, the gospel came with the Holy Spirit and much assurance. This is the only time you'll find in the Bible these two things are going together. You will not find in any other scripture. But this is the only place that you find that the gospel come with word and power with the Holy Spirit and much assurance. The gospel did not come weak. The gospel did not come without confidence, without promise. In fact, the gospel of the Word of God came with much confidence, certainty. I want to talk about this. So language and knowledge, right? So this salvation, the word salvation is in what language? English. Thank you, son. Helping me out here. You right? Right? But salvation is a language in English. But that is not knowledge. See? English language English is just a language. It is different from knowledge. But when you understand and explain what salvation is, then that is knowledge. Language doesn't have power. English language doesn't have power in itself without knowledge. Chinese language doesn't have power in itself without the knowledge. Hindi doesn't have power. It's just a language. Spanish is just a language. But you see, we can get hung up on language without having knowledge. Language cannot change a person's life. Language cannot change a church, a city, a nation, the world. But the knowledge of salvation can be in Greek, Hebrew, Spanish, Hindi, Chinese, English. The knowledge of it can change people's life. Are we on the same? Vietnamese too, right? And I want to say Happy New Year, Chinese. Happy New Year if you're here. Let's give a Happy New Year to all the Chinese friends here. I haven't received the gift, just to let you know. So, here. And he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, right? Because the word does not... The gospel came with power. It's not mere words. It came with the Holy Spirit with much assurance. And you became follower of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is the paradox, that the Christians have made it popular in the world, is that we can experience joy in affliction. It's the Christians that popularized this concept, that despite the affliction and persecution that you go through, you can still have joy within that affliction. Did you see that? And Paul said here, you became follower. You know, it's the Greek word is ginomai. It's not ami, to be. Ami is to be. Ginomai means to become. It's a very bold statement that he made to say, you church became a follower of me. The next closest word to become is imitator. You imitated us. But he added the word, not just imitated Paul and Silas, but also of the Lord. This word was heavy on me when it came to me. Can I ask my son to become like me? Can I ask my son, my children, my daughter, to become like me? Hey son, hey daughter, I want you to become like me. In action, in word, in attitude. If you become like me, you're going to be fine. Can we say the same thing to our friends, our families, our colleagues out there in your workplace, at home, wherever you are, that you can say, I want you to become like me. I want you to imitate me and you'll be fine. Where are we, church, this morning? Can we say in such confidence to other people that are searching, seeking, that are looking for hope, to say, I want you to become like me? In this very fast technological world, the greatest concern for me and my wife is social media with my kids, because they're young. We are constantly battling with our kids on social media. How much time they should spend? How much screen time they should have? Should they have a screen time during the weekdays? Will the screen time be only during the weekend? And if they have one weekend, how many hours they can have? It's a constant struggle, because we know that technology can influence them. The games that they play, or we're letting them stop when they're in the middle of the game. Right? So we who are discipling this generation, the social media generation, how do we disciple them? So very simple task for parents, young parents I'm talking, or grandparents. If we are also on social media all the time and not paying attention to the work that we need to do, And because we are playing so much game that our wives are upset with us because we haven't taken out the trash, the simple things, right? We haven't done the dishes. The dinner table is not ready. Then can I say to my son, become like me? I'm a great example of loving my wife. I'm a great example of honoring my wife and helping her that we're doing things together when I'm sitting in the couch and spending all my time with my technology. Can I say that to my children to become like me? I'm just bringing it down to basic level. When the Christian came, when Paul came, and Silas came, and you can find that in Acts chapter 16. What happens is when they came to Thessalonica, there was commotion going on there. And in fact, they want to persecute. So when they came in there, the Jews were so upset that they went to Jason's house. And Jason was the one who hosted Paul and Silas. Now, why did they go there? They wanted to arrest Paul and Silas. They couldn't find him, so they dragged out Jason from his house. Multitude of people came there. And he was only released when he gave his security to them. He was released because he gave his security. So much affliction was going on there. Now, this must have been because you remember when they came to Jason's house, what did they say? You know, and we'll talk about this. They said, the people that have turned the world upside down, have they come here? Acts chapter 16, right? Are the people that turned the world upside down, are they in your house? Probably because Claudius had expelled Christians from Rome. Claudius has expelled the Jews from Rome. They were considered starting the riots in Rome. Nero even blamed the fire of Rome was started by Christians. So this news must have reached Thessalonica. And the city leaders were not happy and said, we're not going to have any of this. We don't want any Christians here to start riots here. So the reputation has followed there. And they were trying to protect this. And that's why they were persecuted. So they were looking for Christians. The condition of how they heard the gospel, they received the word in much affliction. We have so much liberty to receive the word of God every Sunday, every week. We didn't have persecution. What are we doing with it? Would our faith change if we go through persecution like this? Physical. They received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With such joy, despite their circumstances. You see, what did we say? The gospel with a vision from God can change life, right? The gospel with a vision from God can create change in any circumstances. Are we getting there? See? Right? No matter what you're going through, the gospel can change people's life. Let me share this story. So Paul and Silas, they wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to go to Asia, if you read Acts. And as he was planning to go to Asia, in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit of God said, no, you cannot go to Asia. So they decided not to go. And then they decided to go to Bithynia. Because northern Galatia. And the Spirit of God said, no again. And Paul has been frequented by visions, if you read in his life. If you read about his life. Paul was frequented by vision from God. The vision on the road to Damascus is like a vision too. He was the one who heard the voice. So what happens as they were there, what happened is that in the night, a man appeared in his vision. In the night, a man appeared in his vision, and he was from Macedonia. And he said to Paul, "Please come and help us." The Macedonian man called him to come and help us. The word is us. Could he be referring to the people and also to help Christ reach there? So Paul and Silas immediately went to Macedonia. How did he figure out that he has to share the gospel? That must be the work of the Holy Spirit. But Paul and Silas talked and said, "We have been called to Macedonia and we are supposed to go and share the gospel." One vision from God can change a city. One vision from God can change the city. Not program, not how good our staffs are, not how great our members are, not how great our location is. One vision from God can change a city, can change a person's life. We know this from Paul. God gave him a vision. He was obedient to the heavenly vision, and he went to Macedonia. And the gospel was exploded. See, Thessalonica is the main city of Macedonia. But you will find that the impact of the gospel by one person following a vision provided by the Lord went far, far away. You know, this is the impact of living out the gospel so that you became example to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Became an example. The word is also ensemble, right? So what is it is that when you take a heavy object, like a hammer or something, and you heat it on an iron, right? The shape or the form that was formed there on that metal, that's like the ensemble. The image that came out because you struck on the heavy metal, that is imprinted there. Like Thomas was saying, "I got to see the mark of the nail on the hand of Jesus." That's the ensemble that Paul's talking about here. That you became like the mark, the image, the print. In fact, when you're on a computer and when you type the paper on Word or any form and the letter comes out, that is the meaning of it. The print of what you do. Before your eyes, when you're on your computer, you became an ensemble like that. Where? In Macedonia. Right? Not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia. Where is Achaia? Achaia is in Greece. See, in fact, when he said you became an ensemble in Macedonia and Achaia, it means the whole of Greece. So this afflicted church, this afflicted, persecuted church became an ensemble, an image of the Word of God, a print of the Word of God. Where? Whole of Greece and in Macedonia. Isn't that amazing? The impact of living out the gospel. The Thessalonians became an example. An example. This is a mighty thing. You know, he says here, "For from you the word of the Lord." The logos. The logos, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. It says here that from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth like a trumpet. The meaning is it sounded like a trumpet sound, the echo of the trumpet. It's like when you stand on a high mountain and you shout it out, the word come back, it's everywhere. When you go to Grand Canyon and shout loud, it goes to all the canyon. Maybe not too far, I guess, but where we can hear, right? I'm not exaggerating here. Or am I? But you see that it has gone out as a trumpet sound. To where? To Macedonia, to Achaia, and to every place. What is this word? The word that created the world. The word that created the universe. The word that God spoke in the beginning. That let there be light. Let us create man in the image of God. And man and woman was created in the image of God. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word came and dwelled with us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is the truth. The way, the life, the salvation that he brings. The word that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, you will be saved and you have the right to be called a child of God. The word that if you confess your sins before the Lord, he is just and righteous to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This word has sounded forth from Thessalonica. That's what we want here in our church. That the word is sounded forth. The word of God. The salvation of God. The forgiveness of God. The compassion of Christ. The care for the poor and the weak. Lifting up the developmentally disabled people. Valuing people here, regardless of where you come from. This church, we value people. You may be a Republican here. You may be a Democrat here. You may have voted for Trump. You may not have voted for Trump. That has nothing to do with gospel. We see you here as a person. You're hiding yourself because you're a Trump supporter. Because you don't want people to jump on you. You're a Democrat because you're upset with Trump and Republican. And in it, what do we lose? We lose the soul of a man and a woman. We lose the soul of a one and a woman because we cannot see heaven in the eyes of people that are different from you. We got to get past that. We value every people here. We value every person here. And the word of the Lord has to be sounded forth to a Republican, to a Democrat, to a white collar, to a blue collar, to a no collar. Those things should be forbidden in the Church of Christ. That there is no partiality. That no one should come into this church hiding to be called out. That in fear, in anguish. Because when we treat a person as a person, when we take care of their fear, it may be a genuine fear that their families are going to leave this country. But you as a Christian can look past what you do politically and understand the fear of that person. It's a genuine fear. You can't just discard it and work and walk alongside that person. Can't we do that in this church? Are we not the church of Christ, where we are the pillar of the truth, that the angel envy that the gospel's been given to us? But today, the word that are sounding forth on our Facebook, on our Twitter, on our Instagram, may not just be a word of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and valuing people. It could be tearing down one another. It could be ridiculing one another. The meme that you post on your Facebook may not reflect the word of God sounding forth. We have to love one another. We have to love one another. And if we cannot do this in our church, if we cannot do it here, we're going to have a difficult time to do it outside the body of Christ. The faith toward God has sounded forth. That the faith they have on salvation, redemption, eternal life, that God's strength is enough, did not change the persecution that they go through. You know that Paul was ridiculed. He was not a stranger to affliction. Let me tell you, the physical. people in Corinthians, they mocked at him because he was small, because of his stature, because of his speech. They used to say to Paul, "You're so bold with your letter, but when you come in front of us, you can't speak for yourself." The leaders accused him of being a cowardly when he is in prison with them. Paul was, he said he has epilepsy or something. When he talked, saliva would come out of his mouth, just like your pastor, you know. And people mocked at the saliva. People mocked at how short he is. You know, pastor can't speak English properly. Okay. But what about the word and the knowledge? He went through physical affliction. He prayed to God, not one time, not two times, three times. He said, "God, please take away the thorn from my flesh." And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Don't you think Paul understands what he's writing here? He's no stranger to affliction. He carried this affliction all his life in his ministry. In Lystra, they wanted to stone him to death. He had difficult time in Derbe and in Lystra. In fact, he was thrown out outside the city in Lystra, thinking that he was dead. He came back again. Shipwrecked, in prison. The things that he went through, we haven't gone through. He understands affliction. He understands affliction, but his faith did not change even in all these circumstances because God gave him a heavenly vision. God gave him a heavenly vision, and that is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jew, and to everybody. I had a funeral on Friday. It was one of our friend, Jim's beloved adopted son, CJ, they called it. The mother wanted me to do the funeral. And I said, "Yes, I'll do it." As I was preparing the sermon for funeral, I didn't know him a lot, so I didn't know what to do. But the Lord said in my heart, "Just preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel." That's what I did. When you go to a funeral, what do? Sometimes you tell lies. You exaggerate about that people, right? To make it look good and look nice. That your eulogy are not very truthful, right? It's a lot of, I'm not going to go there, but it's not factual. Right? And then, he's in a much better place. How do you know? Right? He's looking down on you. Are you sure? Is he really looking? I don't want anybody to be looking down on me. I don't know. I heard a preacher say, I don't know, I don't remember the preacher's name. I should. But I was putting on the radio and he said, "I don't want any dead people to be looking down on me." This is a pagan concept of where there is a council of gods in heaven and they look down on you. It's not like that in Christianity, right? We are in the presence of the Lord, in the bosom of God. In fact, when you are there, you'll be looking at God. You'll be looking at his face and his glory. You won't have time to look down on me, I'm telling you. And I shared the gospel. I shared the truth. I shared the struggle with his alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs. And I shared the glorious day that he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, December after Bethlehem. The gospel can create change in the heart of people. There were grown men there that might have the same problem. They were crying there. Tears were rolling down their eyes as we preached the gospel. The Thessalonians were as sounding board. In today's language, They were like a radio station, FM station, AM station, that is transmitting the word of God and faith everywhere. And because of that, Paul did not have to do anything. We didn't have to say anything because the word has sounded forth from you and faith has sounded forth from you. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This is so powerful. Awesome. Boom. Powerful stuff. When Paul and Silas came and preached in Thessalonica, many devout Greeks gave their life to Christ. Among them, not few, were the first ladies, the leaders of Thessalonica. Many women gave their life to Christ. A few number of Jews. But majority of the Jews did not give their life to Christ, and they were envious, and they hired evil people to come and harm Paul and Silas. But in the midst of that, because of the faithfulness of the Thessalonians, many people were drawn from worshiping idols to worship the true living God. Yes. That is what I desire from Santa Clara First Baptist Church, that the word of the Lord and our faith toward God goes out to Santa Clara, in the valley, in every place, that they will turn from what they are doing and worship the true living God. You see, one of the questions that you ask to me as a pastor is, Pastor, how can I reach the wealthy, people that have so much in their life and they don't need God? When we turned to Thessalonica, when Paul preached the gospel, who were the people that came to know the Lord? It was the leaders in that place. The first in position, many women that were leading in that city, they came to know the Lord. The devout Greeks, they came to know the Lord, and the Jews. The gospel has power in its pure form, be able to reach the wealthy, the down and out, the middle, those who are searching. It has the power to reach everybody. The thing is, we don't share the gospel. We are afraid to share the gospel to the wealthy. We are afraid to share the gospel to people who seem to have it all. Everybody needs God. God has created us, and because of what has happened with the action of Adam and Eve, everybody needs God. Even the rich needs God. But we got to share it to them in a way that they will understand, that captivates their heart. So we have to be intelligent and we have to articulate the gospel where they are, where they are. We have to be able to reach everybody. And I hope that from Santa Clara First Baptist Church, the word of the Lord and the faith toward God has been sounded forth as a trumpet, has been transmitted as it is in radio, and has gone out. That's what I pray for our church. How about you? How about you? What's your heavenly vision? What's your heavenly vision? We have lived here. We have been here since the 1800s. Our church has been in this place since the 1800s. We are going back to basics. We are going back to basics, to read the Word of God, to pray, and to share the gospel to other people. Let the worship team minister to us that the Word of God that we hear sink deep within us. And let's just be blessed in the Holy Spirit. Let's just be blessed in the Holy Spirit. And as they come up here, I want some of you to be ready. I want to give you an offer you the right hand of fellowship. Offer you the right hand of fellowship. It means that we want to pray for you to participate in the kingdom of God. We want you to participate in the kingdom of God. So we'll do that at the end of the songs. But I want you to be ready, because we're going to pray. And also, we're going to pray for the sick. Some of us are going to have surgery tomorrow, and some of you are not well. When we do this time, I want you to come forward here so we can lay hand on you and be the church, the real church of Christ, laying hand on one another, laying hand to send out people to serve the Lord, laying hand to be healed. We're going to do that after the song.